and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. Lord, open our hearts to what you have for us today, because you want us to be like Jesus, to look like Jesus, to think and act like Jesus. And for all of us who have received you as our Savior, you are in the process of refining us. Lord, help us to better understand this and to cooperate with you in it, that as the years go by, we would more and more look and act and think like Jesus. We thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a society today not totally unlike Malachi's day. The people to whom Malachi was sent to warn. So what is the nature of the problem that's being dealt with here? You have worried the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied? The Lord's not worried, is he? That was a mental slip on my part. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That's what they're thinking. That's what they're saying. As they looked around their society, they saw people that were doing bad things, and they seemed to be prospering. Therefore, they were thinking, well, if they're prospering, apparently God's happy with them, and he's blessing them. And they were saying that about the Lord, that he's pleased with them. Another related problem was accepting the tendency to call evil good and good evil. I think they're related to this issue in Malachi about looking at the prosperous who are doing evil. We live in a day when people are calling good evil and evil good. And we're warned about that in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And certainly Romans chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 4 and other passages speak to this issue. So we can look at prospering evil people and think, maybe God's blessing them. Or we can join in and go the full route. And sadly, Christians in our society today, especially on some of the social issues, are calling good evil and evil good. And that's a problem. Then there's the other thing, that cynical question, where is the God of justice? So not everybody's jumping on the bandwagon that, well, God must be blessing these evil people, so let's join in with them. Not everybody's in that attitude. But there's others who they see bad things, and maybe some of the bad things are happening to them, and they call out, where's the God of justice? They either don't believe he exists, or they think that he's turned his back on them and he doesn't care. Malachi indicates that this unbelief, this cynicism, was tiring to the Lord. The Lord is constant. In fact, later in this passage, he mentions that he doesn't change. He's constant. He loves us. He's constant. His standards of good and evil do not change. He doesn't bless evil people because of the evil they're doing. Do they sometimes prosper in our world? Yes. But God is paying attention, and judgment will come, and we're promised that in the end, he will set everything right. So that question, where is the God of justice? We hear that a lot in our society. But let's pay attention to what this passage then says. Who is mentioned in verse 1 of Malachi 3? There's actually three individuals mentioned here. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. There's three individuals mentioned, three different beings, because two of them are God. The one, I send, who is that? Says the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. The Lord in your English translations is probably capital letters, it should be. They're smaller O-R-D, but they're capital letters. When you see that in your Bible, it's the word Yahweh or Jehovah, the I am. You know, back from Moses, who shall I say sent me? I am that I am. This word, identifying God. This is the one speaking here. I send. God the Father is sending. Who's he sending? Well, there happens to be two messengers here. And if you just read it quickly, you can think it's just one messenger, but there's two of them. My messenger who will prepare the way before me. Who is this? Well, the New Testament quotes this verse in identifying John the Baptist, the one who came to prepare the way for Christ. Behold, verse 5, Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. The first messenger mentioned in 3:1 that God will send to prepare the way is a kind of Elijah or Elisha, or excuse me, is a kind of Elijah or one like Elijah. That's why in Luke 1:17 it says that John the Baptist went before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. So this verse in Malachi is one of those prophecies that a messenger will come to prepare the way for another messenger. The messenger of the covenant. The Lord you are seeking. Malachi would not have applied Lord or to Elijah or to John the Baptist. He wouldn't have called them Lord. But he's calling this messenger Lord. And it mentions the temple belongs to him. He is the owner of the temple. The owner of the temple is God. This person seems to be identified with God the Father. I will send my messenger, John the Baptist, who will prepare the way before me. The messenger here of the covenant is God, God the Son, Jesus Christ. So as we look at verse 2, the refiner is Jesus, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus initiated his role as the refiner's fire when he came the first time. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, and the forgiveness we can receive, and then the sanctification he begins to work out in our lives, he began this process of refining. And he continues to do it now, so that it's in process. And he will come to complete the process when he returns. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Let's think about the refining process this is talking about. What is God's refining fire like? What's the difference between a refiner's fire and a cremation fire. Cremation, the body and the casket are both completely burned. A refiner's fire is different. It melts the gold or the silver, and it allows the impurities to rise to the top, and they're removed. But the gold and the silver are not destroyed. They're purified. So this fire that's being talked about is that process of removing the dross, the impurities, so that it's pure and right. So the nature of the fire is this refinement process. So what's the action of the fire? Verse 2, the last part of it. For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. First of all, the fuller's soap. This soap was needed to cleanse and bring out the white or the color of the garments that were being washed. And that's the process that's being described here, and a different analogy, soap and clothing being washed. But back to the refiner's fire. It has to do with purifying the metal. Why? Why do we need this refiner's fire? Because we need to be purified. We're like the ore that has the precious metal in it, but it also has dirt and rock and other stuff in it. And it needs to be purified. It needs to be cleansed. And this matches our spiritual lives, does it not? We were created in the image of God, but we have been greatly affected by sin, our sin nature when we're born, but we've all sinned as well. And we need to be melted down so that Jesus can remove the parts of us that do not reflect his image. Is this a pleasant process? No, it's a fire. I like to play in fire, you know, fireplace or a bonfire, but you have to be careful of it, don't you? Because it can burn you. And this is talking about this fire that the Lord has that can purify us. It's a necessary fire for us to be able to enter God's presence. And that was the problem that the leaders in Israel were facing in Malachi's day. They weren't supposed to come and offer sacrifices and offerings to the Lord unless they were in a right relationship with him, and they needed to be purified. And this passage is saying the Lord will purify you. He'll refine you so that you can come and offer your service in righteousness. You see, there will be no alloys in heaven. An alloy is two different metals mixed together. Or, I don't know, some of you that know science better than me, it may not all be metals that mix to make steel and all that, but there's two or three things in there, for stainless steel anyway, other than iron ore. Heaven won't have alloys. The Lord wants perfection. And he's in the process of making us to be like Jesus so that we can serve him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Without fire, no one can be in his presence. Scripture makes it clear that there will be people in heaven. Praise the Lord. If you've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're going to be there. So this process we're talking about doesn't do away with us. It makes it so that we can be at his banquet table in the end. So this is not a cremation fire. It's not a forest fire. It's not an incinerator fire. It's a refiner's fire. Otherwise, heaven would be empty. But the action of the fire in our lives at times is not pleasant. This is fire. And it doesn't burn painlessly. And we experience it in two different ways. First of all, the fire of affliction. This can be things that we cause ourselves. It can be just the circumstances of life in a fallen world. The trials and tribulations of life here on this earth, this fallen earth. And it can be intentional trials that the Lord brings to us. The fire of affliction. Malachi 3, 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. In relation to this process and the pain that it sometimes brings, I like a story that the Praying Source book tells, a story from back in World War II. A lot of times those bombers that had several engines, several propellers, they would be hit pretty badly, and they were just maybe going to make it back to their airport. And sometimes they needed to lighten the load and jettison some things so that they would be lighter and hopefully get back. And it wasn't hard for those soldiers, to airmen, to throw out the things that didn't really matter to them. On their way back, they could throw out their seats. They could throw out their guns. They could throw out other things that didn't matter to them all that much. But then sometimes the order would come, throw out your cameras, any souvenirs you have, any extra stuff, throw out your parachutes. And that's when the grumbling began. And that's kind of the way it is for us. The Lord wants to refine us, to make us like Jesus. And sometimes he shows us a sin or an attitude or something that he wants to change in our lives. And he shows it to us, and it's something that's not all that valuable to us. And we say, yes, Lord, and we give that to him. But sometimes there's those ingrained things within us that we do value. But the Lord says to us, you need to get rid of this. And it's not always sinful things. Sometimes it's just something that isn't letting us serve the Lord in the same way that we want to. When we pastored in Oil City, we had the privilege of building a new house. Our extended family, some of whom were in construction, were close enough. They helped us build a new house. My dad and I built the fireplace out of stone so that it had emotional connection for me. And all of a sudden, the Lord says to us, Debbie and me, I want you to move. There was nothing sinful about that house. But we didn't necessarily want to go. And the Lord kept telling me. Thankfully, my dad grew up in construction, and when we went to tell him, I think we're going to have to sell the house, he just looked at me and said, you can build another one. It didn't have the same attachment that I had given it. But part of that refinement was, are you going to serve me wholeheartedly where I'm sending you, or are you going to hang on to stuff? And praise the Lord, he helped us come to the determination, we're going to let go of the stuff and follow the Lord. So it's not always sinful, evil stuff. He purifies us to make us like Jesus and to want to serve Jesus wholeheartedly. So let's think about this fire of affliction. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's things that the Lord brings into our lives that are sometimes grievous. Various trials, it says. And the Lord is testing our faith in that. But as we walk with Him, when He appears, it'll result in praise and glory and honor for Jesus Christ. How about James 1, 2 to 4? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various or trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Lord is bringing that fire affliction to us. And at times it's painful. But He's growing us. He's strengthening us. He's bringing that steadfastness to us so that we can be His perfect people, complete, lacking nothing. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about it in the context of discipline. Sometimes we are rebellious, and the Lord will discipline us. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed good, best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. So when the Lord brings discipline to us, it's for our good. I know I've been disciplined a number of times through my walk with Christ, and it's painful at the moment. But then you realize how good the Lord is. He brings us back square with Himself, and we can walk in His righteousness. So the fire of affliction, but there's also the fire of intentional self-denial. We're to be working at a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Hebrews 12, 14. Jesus put it this way about the intentional self-denial. He says it pretty bluntly in Matthew 5, 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. Jesus isn't telling us to literally pluck our eyes out or our hands. What's He saying? You got to root out the root cause of all that. There's something going on inside of you that keeps leading you down the wrong path. And this intentional self-denial is to say to the Lord, I just can't seem to stop doing this, Lord. I need your help. And He will help to remove that from us. But we have to work with Him. In 1 Corinthians 9, 27, it says, Paul is saying this, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see, the Lord is in the process of refining us. There's times I just wish He stamped us out perfect and we just went from here on perfect. It doesn't work that way. But we can cooperate with him. We can ask the Lord to strengthen us to be able to do it. We can discipline ourselves to seek him first in his kingdom and to walk with him. In Romans 8:13, we read, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." It's the Holy Spirit who does the work, who has the power to cleanse us, to purify us. But we're to cooperate with him in that fire of self-discipline to say, "Lord, I need you to work in me, to purify me, to cleanse me, to help me to live differently." What's the result of the fire? The last part of verse 3 in Malachi 2. "And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years." The end product is being made holy, being righteous. Not only positionally, we've talked about this before, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, God sets us apart. He makes us holy. As he looks at us through Jesus, through his blood, we're holy people from day one. But then he begins this process of sanctifying us to make us truly like Jesus. Hopefully, if you've walked for the Lord any period of time, you can look back, say, 5 years ago, and especially if you kept a diary of it or something, but if you remember what you were struggling with back then, if you're trusting the Lord in what we're talking about this morning, you'll look and see, I've really grown. The thing that I was struggling with back then, he's given me victory over. Now, if you read, especially people that we consider to be really holy leaders that have gone before us, or if you had a chance to sit down with them and ask them, "Well, you must be pretty much like Jesus," they'd say, "No, Jesus is still working on me. There's other areas of my life he's still working on me." But if you look back, you can see the victory after victory that the Lord has given you, making you more like Jesus, but he continues to refine you as we await when he returns. When he returns, we're going to finally be perfected. But we're in this process. We're being made holy, being made righteous, not only positionally, but holy in experience. We're being refined from one degree to the next. Joyce Baldwin talks about especially the refiners that would have been refining like they did in Jesus' day. It would have been a pot. And the metals in it and the fire getting the metal hot and the impurities rising. And that person would then start scraping off those impurities. And they would keep scraping them off. And how would they know it was done? When they looked in the pot and could see their image perfectly in the molten metal. That's what Jesus is doing in our lives. He continues to scrape off the bad stuff. And he's not going to stop until when he looks in our lives, he sees himself. Praise the Lord. So finally, the day of judgment is coming. Verse 5. "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress," and then he lists a few things, "the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." I did my dissertation and some work I did on the fear of the Lord as a motive of Christian behavior. We've lost the sense of the fear of the Lord. It's not just respect. There's an element of fear there. I talked about fire, and you need to have a healthy fear of fire, even around the campfire. Otherwise, that marshmallow is going to burn you really bad. I know from experience. You have that healthy respect. In the campfire, that fire is a good thing. It brings warmth. It cooks stuff. But you still have a respect of it, a fear of it. Working with electricity is the same kind of thing. High voltage, it's a great thing. Gives us light, heat or coolness, all kinds of stuff. But if you're working around it, if you don't respect it, if you don't have a healthy fear of it, it can kill you. You see, fear isn't a bad thing in this context. The fear of the Lord is a really good thing. It drives us to Him so that we see Him and lift Him up. We're to be refined. And in this judgment, there's only two kinds. One is the refined. The judgment for those who have received Jesus as Savior and Lord. Corinthians talks about the judgment I'm talking about here when it says we'll all pass through this fire and our works will be shown either as wood, hay, or stubble, or as gold, silver, and precious stones. The things that we've done in our own power, the things that we've done with a bad attitude, the things that we've done wrong, those things burn up. Even the things I'm going to go out and do this for Jesus, but we haven't sought Him. Those things will burn up. But the things we have done through the power of the Holy Spirit, the times that we have honored the Lord, all those things that we've done, the people we've witnessed to, all those things, the gold, the silver, the precious stones will pass through the fire. And our goal is to hear, along with the Apostle Paul, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Sadly, there's also the judgment of those who are outside of Christ, those who have not had their names written in the book of life. And they won't face a cremation fire, but they face a fire that is destructive, but eternally destructive. And the Lord will judge. Those whose name is in the Lamb's book of life will pass through judgment. And those things that are gold, silver, and precious stones will be there eternally. The other stuff's gone. Those who are not in Christ will be cast in hell forever. So I have a couple questions to end this with. Because in verse 6, the Lord says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your father you have turned aside from the statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." God doesn't change. His standards remain. The fact that He is love and justice are there forever. Praise the Lord. If we've been walking in rebellion, or if we've never come to know Jesus, we're not in a good place. But Scripture, time and again, says if we return to Him, He will receive us. He will purify us. He'll lift us up. Return to me and I will return to you. I've been reading through the Old Testament this year in my devotions from January on. And it's just amazing to me how many times the people of Israel were rebelling, worshiping idols, doing all kinds of detestable things. But if they will repent, if they'll turn and ask God to meet them, God always does. He comes and meets them and lifts them up. and fights on their behalf. We can trust in the purifying mercy of God. Where are you this morning? Have you received the messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ? Do you know him? If you don't, I urge you, confess your sin to him, repent, turn away from that sin, and grab hold of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. And follow him as your Lord. If you do that, he will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then you begin that lifelong process. If you know the Lord, are you intentionally seeking to become more like Jesus? The Holy Spirit will help you. He wants you to be like Jesus. And he's going to bring things in your life that'll help get rid of this stuff, the dross. And in the end, when Jesus comes back, we'll look like Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us all a willing heart. Lord, if there's people here that don't know you as their Savior and Lord, I just pray that you'd continue to draw them to yourself. Let them not rest until they've turned their life to you. And Lord, for all of us that know Jesus, oh Lord, help us to willingly participate with you as you refine us and purify us and make us like